All right. Thank you so much. So good to have you here today. I've had the privilege of greeting many, many of you, and I hope to see many more of you over there, as Pastor Joel said. Again, if you haven't been to any of our come to the tables, if you're feeling neglected today, you just come up. Or if you're hungry, if you're not getting a good meal home, you go over there, okay? Our family regular, make sure you're not just not circling up with the people you know well. Meet some new people. We are so blessed in a day with new people. And even if it's your first time here today, what a great way to connect. We want to connect with you. So thank you for that and for everyone being so flexible. This fits right in with my message today because we could complain about the weather, but I was thinking about this is our third come to the table. Two out of three will get you in the Hall of Fame, right? So let's be grateful for the two sunny days we've had and thankful today that we're able to just recalculate and still have a wonderful time of fellowship. Question for you. How many of you, please don't nudge or point to the person next to you. Please don't do that. That would be very embarrassing. How many of you can think of someone you know that is a big complainer? I mean, who's the first image in your mind? Can you get that picture? Come on, work at it. Do you really enjoy hanging out with them when they're in that mode? Come on. For many people, complaining seems to be a way of life. And there's little thought about it or given to it because it just seems to be normal. It's just what people do. And my point today is going to be it should be different in the lives of Jesus followers, people that are really, truly devoted and following him. I want to meddle a little bit today, a very practical message. So I absolutely love living here in Worcester and Wayne County. I can't think of a better place to live anywhere. The weather's so unpredictable. Isn't it great? You just get up every morning and be surprised, no matter what the weather forecast is. But how often do we hear people complaining? And I want to tell you, when you see me coming, don't be complaining about the snow, because I love it, and I love the seasons, okay? We fall into that trap. We just complain about our jobs, our boss, our employees. It's too loud. It's too slow. It's too fast. The traffic is too bad. Oh, how much griping and complaining have I heard about all the construction going on in Worcester, Ohio, and it's taking me 7 minutes to get somewhere instead of five. I mean, aren't you thankful for progress and for good things that are happening? Oh, the fast food isn't fast enough. My spouse, my children. Oh, that car in front of me at the stoplight, they didn't take off in 1 millisecond after the light turned, so I'm mad at them. This computer is too slow. My server, my food order isn't right. Complain. I said last week about endless excusing, and I'll say about this today that many mistakenly believe, I believe, that they have the spiritual gift of complaining. Because you have it down. I mean, you have worked at it and worked at it. You are so good at it, and you believe practice does make perfect, and you're getting there. So I wonder if anybody would have the guts to stand before the mirror. I won't have you do it right here before God and everybody, but I want you to look at yourself in the eye and go, I am a great complainer. Would you just say that tonight? I mean, if you fall in that category, and if you do, then what are you gonna do about it? I hope you'll do something about it after we finish this message today. I wanna tell you to be sure that complaining is not a spiritual gift from capital G, capital O, capital D, that's for sure. Now, the Bible is full of complainers, for sure. It's raw and real, as I often say, and it tells it like it is. And there's seldom a good outcome that I've ever seen or read about chronic complaining, which is our title today. And by the way, the whole getting over it idea, that's about being an overcomer. Does anybody believe that Christ wants us to be an overcomer in these practical areas of our life that wield such influence with those around us? Okay, let's take Job 10:1. He wrote, I am disgusted with my life, he spoke. Let me complain freely. My bitter soul must complain. Now, we need to give Job some room, don't we? Because there was so much drama in his life, and if anyone had a right to complain, maybe he did. And maybe his friends were the biggest complaint at all because they were a mess. So he decided to just let it rip and not hold anything back. And God was basically silent until he put Job in his place humbly with a flurry of questions. You remember it? You ought to read it again. And after he unleashed those questions, Job was basically silent. He didn't know what to say. Now, there are complainers in the Bible, but the children of Israel, and I'm reading in the Old Testament in my devotions and even this morning, and I want to tell you, the children of Israel, the people of God, I mean, they come in first place when it comes to chronic complaining, don't they? God chose them, called them by name, called them out, named them, I should say, and he did so much for them. But no matter what God did, it was never enough to permanently stop their complaining. They never did get over it. This was true even in the face of all the miraculous things that God did that are almost too many to mention. Their default complaint to Moses against God was that they should have stayed in Egypt. Now, I want you to think about that. Look at Exodus 16. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3 only. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord has killed us back in Egypt. They moaned, they whined. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Talk about complaining. Well, here it is. We can glean from this story and through many throughout the Bible. If you want to hurt the heart of God, if you want to be divisive, if you want to drive people away, if you want to hurt yourself, keep right on complaining. Rationalize and excuse it by thinking or saying, it's no big deal, everyone does it. I thought in Christ we were called to be different. Does your Bible read that way? If you want a life, on the other hand, that truly honors God, and reflects him, as the speaker said this week, represents him to a world who so needs to see him in these days, chronic complaining must go. Get over it. Be an overcomer. So I want to talk about the cost, and then I want to talk about what to do about it. The cost. Complaining is so dangerous to our emotional health, our mental health, our social health, whatever, but it's especially dangerous to our spiritual health and is a huge negative influence on others. Complaining has a cost over time. It takes a toll on relationships with God and others in particular. And what's our mission? It's about loving God, loving people, and living transformed. I'll never forget a really outstanding athlete back in my former athletic days before I couldn't decide which leg to limp on in the morning. I remember a guy, Butch Nichols, a friend, he was a great athlete. He didn't have so much talent, but he was such a perseverer, and his specialty was rebounding. His blocking out, he was ferocious. Led leagues in rebounding stats. How many times do you have people bragging about that? But I remember I called on him because I was running basketball leagues. That was the most disillusioning thing to do. I complained and complained about all the complainers. And God started bugging me about my complaining about their complaining. How do you like that? But I'll never forget what he prayed when I had him pray. I said, Butch, would you pray tonight? He was even keel, even a fierce competitor. He said, Lord, tonight, would you help us remember as we play this game for fellowship, would you help us remember that our self-esteem is not on the line, but our witness is? Wasn't that a powerful prayer? And I thought about this morning, going over my notes again, and I would say this, about this chronic complaining business, our relationship with Christ isn't on the line, but our witness is on the line, impacted by our chronic complaining. If people don't want to be around you because that's who you are, I am a great complainer, what about your influence? What about your witness? I'm just asking. I told you I was going to meddle today. A couple of things I want to mention about the cost of complaining. I could have made that a third point, that it's so damaging to our witness, to our credibility, to our testimony. But I want to say what I just mentioned a bit ago. I believe that complaining, chronic complaining, truly offends the heart of God. Because I believe that complaining is ultimately, it's not about pointing our finger at everybody, but it ultimately points the finger at him. God, you are not enough. Think about it. Because most complaints come out of circumstantialism. Our circumstance isn't as fast, isn't exactly what he wanted it to be, and we're a griping. And so, if you want to gripe about the weather, why don't you just point to God and say, you're not enough. I don't appreciate all that you provide for me. That's who you're griping against. Come on. Oh, it's quiet in here. Because we have some real weather gripers around here. Either get it fixed or move to Florida and enjoy the hurricanes. I really believe these are practical messages. I really believe that we need to be convicted about our words and our tone and our body language when it comes to chronic complaining. I'll ask you this. How many of you have had your homes absolutely disrupted because you have children or grands who and they just complain and whine all the time? Don't you love an evening spent like that? I mean, aren't you glad for taillights when that comes about? Come on. No one in their right mind likes it. It does nothing positive. Some of the most uplifting times that I've had in my life, not only in worship, my favorite times when God steps in and just changes the order and spontaneous things have happened. I've seen that my whole life. But one of my second favorites is when being around tables, family tables, come to the table with great people. And you know, have you ever had that experience? And you just have this deep sigh of satisfaction and joy, like, it doesn't get any better than being with this. But the opposite is true, too. If you're around a table full of complainers, I mean, the food can't come fast enough, and I can't get out of there quick enough. Okay, here's the thing I'm trying to point out. We know that it doesn't look good on others, but it doesn't look good on us either. I need some encouragement today. Let's go to Numbers 11. Soon the people begin to complain about their hardship. Oh, woe is me. And by the way, they were complaining in Egypt big time too, lest we forget. The Lord heard everything they said. Well, he hears you too, and he hears me too. And he sent, the Lord's anger blazed against him, and he sent a fire to rage among them, and he destroyed some of the people on the outskirts of the camp. Then the people screamed to Moses for help. I mean, now Moses wasn't so bad. I mean, a few minutes ago, they already threw him out and muting him. But now, when he prayed to the Lord, Moses, pray for us, the fire stopped. And you think, well, man, this violence and this judgment, hey, God can do what he wants, and he knows the heart. And fire's about purity, is it not? God heard everything they said, I just read, and he'd had enough. God responded to their complaining with that consuming fire, and before long, they were begging Moses to pray for them. Now, I can relate to Moses from the story I told you at the beginning, but Moses was complaining to God about the people constantly complaining to him. Do you remember that story? And God basically responded like this in a paraphrase, "No, Moses, you're wrong. They may be complaining to you, but they're really complaining to you about me. Their issue is about me, my provision." I'll say it again. Have you thought about it? Not just the children of Israel. Look at me. Your complaining, my complaining, our complaining offends the heart of God. It's like my pastor friend that went to a dealership to pick up his Lincoln Versailles. I remember that's what it was. And it's relatively new to him, and they had been careless in the shop and gotten grease on it or something. And he didn't like it. The pastor didn't like it, and he was rather fiery. And he went back to the service center and let it be known in no uncertain terms that he did not appreciate it, didn't like it. And I mean, it began to escalate because the attitude was flippant on the other side. And I mean, it began to escalate and got tense. And finally, something resolved. I can't remember if another manager stepped in. And then that service manager said to my pastor friend, what do you do for a living? And my pastor friend, I could feel the red creeping up. He goes, I'm a pastor at Grace Brethren, West Hill. No. He didn't say that. That was in Cincinnati. There were local churches there that I'm sure he fixed the blame to. But I may be a little humorous today, but I'm dead serious about this. This is so important. There's so many things that we do that so damage our witness. So if that's not enough, just think, okay, what about to God? Okay, we mentioned that. The second thing, complaining definitely carries consequences. They're not just idle words. Chronic complaining, I believe, is deadly. It accumulates over time. It's just like a burden that we carry. Practically speaking, I'll say it in this way, that it drives other people away. I'm kind of crude for a Sunday morning, but it's kind of like having a bad case of body odor or bad breath. And when you do, people seldom say anything about it. They just clear out. Right? Well, it's the same thing about chronic complaining. Look around, and you have a way of clearing the room because of the toxicity that's coming from your tongue. So it seems. Let's go back to Numbers 14. How long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard their complaints, as I read earlier. The Israelites are making against me. Listen to this consequence. Verse 30. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you, and the only exception will be Caleb and Joshua. They weren't complainers, were they? Hey, they had every right. They saw everything that the other spies saw, but they brought a good report. Yeah, these are challenging, but look at all the bounty. And God protected them. Think about this, and then I want to make an application to our lives. The consequence of their chronic complaining was that they wouldn't get to see what they desired the most, and that was to see and to enter the promised land. Could it be that God was basically saying, your complaining has damaged my desire to bless you and yours in this way? And I want to say this to all of us today. I believe that chronic complaining absolutely keeps us from experiencing God's best in our lives. Amen. Many times. I think it's a life principle. I want to say it again. Chronic complaining just may forfeit some of God's blessings. God loves you and wants to do and give you something you want, but complaining may be hindering or delaying the delivery or canceling the delivery. I want to tell you, when it comes to our spiritual life, there are moments we miss, and there are sometimes irretrievable losses. Do you understand? Sometimes there are opportunities that we will never get back again because we have not obeyed, and we've just blown by that exit. So maybe there's times when God might say, you know what? Enough is enough. You've been complaining too much against the one, capital O, who has blessed you with so many good things. You need to learn a spiritual lesson, and it's going to cost you. It's been said, I've observed it for sure, that the more you complain, it seems like you're just drawing a target on your back for negative things. I've seen it over and over. Have you? It's almost like wearing a sign at church. Hit me again. I love this story I came across. The realtor, don't know what city, but was showing homes to two different families in particular, and the same home and property. The first came and didn't much like anything. They complained about this and that, about the home. They were negative. And then he asked them out of the blue, he said, what were the people like in the town you came from? Oh, you can imagine. Oh, they were judgmental, busybodies, gossip. They weren't good people at all. And the realtor said to them, you'll find this town just like the one you left. The next family came in. They loved the home and found many positive things to say about it, the same home. And I like to say home instead of a house. I always try. I'm not into houses, but I'm really into homes. Is there a difference? Just thought I'd throw that in. But then he asked them a similar question. Oh, what was the town like where you moved here from? Oh, he said, they were some of the best people in the world. We had so many great friends. They were salt of the earth, great quality people. And the realtor said, boy, do I have good news for you. You'll find this town to be just like the one that you left. If you want to complain, you'll always find something to complain about and someone to complain to. And the good news is now we can do it on social media and we can just complain to all kinds of people that we don't even know and just spread the good news. If you want to be negative and critical and bitter, you'll find plenty of material to be negative about, that's for sure. And we have so much to be thankful for. God has blessed us in so many ways. I want to tell you, we are a spoiled people. And it's spoiled people that tend to complain the most. You remember the story I told you about the golfer and his caddy at the Masters there in Augusta, Georgia? went there and just breathtaking beauty you've seen on the camera. And the golfer said something to his caddy, "Oh man, this place is weedless." And the caddy goes, "Oh yeah." And he kept looking until he found some. And it's interesting because I find, and I'm sure you find as well, that sometimes in one ear somebody's complaining about something in particular, and the other hand somebody's finding something positive about the same thing that was being complained about. Have you ever found that to be true? Happens all the time. But I'm trying to get across this and the consequences. If you want to be negative, critical, and complaining, a chronic complainer, you will be miserable. Oh, this is a quote. You will be miserable and you will create misery wherever you go. You're not drawn to negative complaining people, even if that's who you choose to hang out with. You don't feel good after those conversations, after that kind of fellowship. You don't feel good after a negative complaining session. You never feel good about it. It'll cost you. I found this story very interesting. Whenever I hear about families or porches or anything, my ears perk up. And some sociologists say in a study that it's, listen to this, and I said it before about being spoiled, but the more blessed people are, the more they tend to be negative, critical, and complaining. Can you believe that? One study said that they believe the reason is, listen to this, that families are becoming smaller and smaller and contribute now to an entitlement mindset. Families now tend to conform to the desires of their children. The road, as I often say it, is being prepared for the children. And they grow up and begin to think that they are the center of the universe. It all revolves around me. Oh, I thought for sure I'd get some serious amens right there, at least from grandparents. It used to be, they continued, that children conformed to the needs of the family. You know, first come, first serve, share and share alike. They learned that the world does not revolve around them, and in so doing, the children are prepared for the road of life. Could I ask you, which is better? Do you want to fix the road or fix the child? Fix the road or fix the grand? Something worth thinking about. When we think we're the center of the universe, we believe we should have whatever we want, how we want it, and if we don't, we're justified in our complaining. That must be it. But this eventually leads to our aiming our complaints at God. And by the way, I'm not putting questions and complaining in the same category. But what I'm really trying to tell you boldly today is that I believe that the root of complaining is truly spiritual. You've decided that God is not enough. You know better. God ought to listen to me and be at my beck and call. When circumstances get rough, it messes with my theology. Not sure that we can really sing that God is good business. Remember something we often forget, that history is his story, and God is the main character in this story, not us. He does not exist to serve us. We were created to serve him. We exist to bring glory to his name and to represent him at all times, wherever we are. Can I get some agreement out there? So what do we do about it? Is anybody still glad you came to church today so far? Somebody's going to go in the restroom in the mirror in a moment, take a break, and they're going to go, "I am a great complainer. I feel it coming on." Could you please report that if you overhear it? I'd like to know about that. But let's talk about what to do, how to restrain this kind of complaint mindset that we're in. What are we to do about this culture of complaining, chronic complaining that seems to be normal and it's expected? Where we gather with a group of people and commonly the conversation runs negative. We get stuck on the same things and it's not life-giving and uplifting. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll just read verse 14 and 15, and then I'll dig into it a little bit. But here's what it says: do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. And somehow that's connected to our choice to live in complaining mode. Ooh. God's word saying, don't live like that. Don't do it. So three quick things, and we're done. The first thing is, be an overcomer. Do not complain. That's the what. What did Bob Newhart used to say? Just stop. Remember in his counseling session, that old TV show? Does anybody remember Bob Newhart? Just stop. He might have said, get over it too, for all I know. The Bible says, I'll read again, verse 14, chapter 2, Philippians. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Is that inclusive? Is that clear enough? How much? Everything. I see in that, don't complain. Don't be a complainer. I want to tell you that today, if you're struggling in a relationship at some point, there's always arguing, complaining. If you're the center of the relationship and something doesn't live up to your expectations, I mean, you have a God-given right to complain. All you need to do is find an audience. If you can't find one, you talk to yourself. I'm not a counselor, but I do meet with, over the years, a lot of years, 40 plus, a lot of couples and families, and there's always two lists. There's the negative list and there's a positive list. And many times there's a positive list that's much longer than the negative, but guess where people want to go? They want to get negative and then they want to evangelize it. I'm going to tell you, I have trouble respecting you, not in the privacy of confidential office, but I have trouble respecting somebody that rips on their husband or wife in public, and that's all. I mean, I have so little respect for you. I couldn't stand it. When I was really athletic and in my locker room days, back in high school where guys would rip on their girlfriends and say anything, I didn't respect them. When we got older in leagues, when men would come in and be ripping on their wives and publicly saying, I totally had no respect for them. You got to get help and go to the right place for help, but that's not the place to do it, to publicly broadcast. Amen? Yes? So the Bible says don't complain. That doesn't mean you don't get counseling. That doesn't mean you don't see the pastor. That doesn't mean you don't get help. But let's take positive steps. Ephesians 4:29 says this way, and listen what's included here. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Complaining will never be an encouragement to those who hear them. Never. Never. Here's an exercise. And I'm not preaching from a platform of perfection because I'm sure, but I want to tell you, I've been working with this longer than you're hearing it, and I've already been convicted about it. So here's this practical suggestion. When you catch yourself about to complain, I want you to just to bite your tongue. And I don't mean as a figure of speech. I want you to bite your tongue. On three, I want everybody to bite their tongue. One, two, three. I can't complain very well when I'm biting my tongue. When I'm biting my tongue, I can't complain very much. Can you? And I'm saying that as a tongue-in-cheek, but not really, because sometimes if I would do that, I find that if I do things physically, it helps me to remember something that's in my heart. You follow me? Bite your tongue, or maybe you just need to grab your tongue. Do it physically, all right? That's just a suggestion. Look for ways to turn conversations into positive direction that build people up. Because I'm here to tell you that both positive and negative are both very influential. Don't you have some things to be positive about? Don't you have things to thank God for? For my family, for my heritage, for a life-giving church, for relationships, for a job, for a place to live, for this country, whatever it may be, sure there are problems. Use your mouth to create an updraft, if you will. Determined to build up rather than tear down. Complaining never makes things better. And I'm saying, well, does that mean I can't address an issue, work needs to be addressed? No, you know I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about complaining that will never get anything positive done. Second thing, why? Why? The what is stop it. It's negative. Get over it. The second thing is why is because our goal is to become like Jesus. I don't read much in the Word about Jesus complaining, do you? Even when he confronted people, he dealt with what needed to be dealt with. We want to become more like Jesus. So that's why it says, let me read 14 and 15 together now of Philippians 2. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people, many of whom are saturating their world with chronic complaining. Does anybody remember the words of this gospel song? Written years ago, often sung, many of us growing up. I have one deep, supreme desire, that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I may be like Jesus. I want my heart his throne to be, so that a watching world may see his likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus. Wow, I get goosebumps when I read that song. Isn't that our heart? Isn't that our goal? Isn't that our calling? Isn't that what we want the world to see? We have the privilege of representing Jesus to a broken world that so needs to see him. We don't complain because it's not attractive and it does not reflect Jesus, who we're following. We want to be innocent and clean as children of God. We want the light of our lives to shine forth. I'm trying to say that I believe complaining is a heart issue. And the root is many times that we want to be at the center. So remove yourself and put God there where he rightfully belongs, on the throne. So many things will begin to change. Luke 6:45, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from a treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Do you remember my cow's tongue illustration that I used to use with teens? So long, and I told them that's because it's attached to the heart. The tongue is the heart highway. It's the tongue turnpike for what's inside. It's not just words, it's what's within. Here's a paraphrase. I didn't look at the version. I know what's in one of them. Maybe it's a translation, but basically it says, the end of the verse says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You need to write that down on the flyleaf of your mind. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Does anybody believe that to be true? Not just somebody else, that's somebody that bugs you, but it's boomerang time. Finally, what do we do about it? How can we restrain that? How can we move in a new direction? Here it is, Philippians 2:17. But I will rejoice, Paul writing, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God, and so forth. Paul was a prisoner when he wrote these words. He may have thought that it was the end of the line for him, but he found joy in pouring his life out before God and for people. He gave his life for the cause of Christ because Christ had so generously poured out love and compassion for him. He would write in Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's Christ being on the throne. And that impacts what comes from our heart through our voice box and out our tongue and our mouth. Paul had been through so many things, and I think of Job. He's the New Testament version of Job in some ways, and he could have done the Eeyore. As I often say, anybody had the right to complain, he probably did, but he didn't, and he instructs us not to. All of this because he chose to follow Christ. I mean, he was accepted when he was going the way of the popular opinion, the religious leaders. All of his suffering was because of his decision to follow Christ. But he had so experienced his mercy and grace that he thought he'd never get over it. He realized in this passage and others that he was no longer the center of the world. Jesus was the center of it all. And he could never lose sight or get over that love and forgiveness and the life that had been provided and extended to him through Christ. He chose to live rejoicing all the way. That's how you counter negative complaining, chronic complaining, by choosing to live rejoicing all the way. reminded me of a book that I have read and maybe shared at least in group before years past, but I love a book called Choose Joy. I think that's the title, by Kay Warren. And here's her definition about this rejoicing business. She says, joy is the settled assurance that nothing, that God is in control of all the details of my life. Does anybody buy into that today? I wonder, the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Secondly, joy is the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. Do we believe that? Not just in this life, but eternally speaking. And then the third one is, joy is the determined choice to praise God in all things. Oh, that's a good one. Because we don't always feel it. Choose to rejoice. That's the answer to getting over chronic complaining no matter what. Align your heart with Him and keep it going. Rejoice, rejoice. He says, I'll say it again, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. That's what Paul demonstrated and challenges with. So I would encourage you today to do the Paul. Do the Paul. Do the Paul, P-A-U-L. Choose to rejoice no matter what circumstance may be. Look at all the people that came flocking into the kingdom because he chose to rejoice, even when circumstances were so rough. Well, I'm done. Andre had it right. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. Is anybody buying into that today? He has done great things. So I'm going to choose to bless his holy name. I could complain, but I'm not. I'm going to choose. I'm going to stand, and I'm going to sing, and I'm going to shout, bless his holy name. No one, nothing, no thing can keep you from blessing his holy name. Not now, not ever. Choose to rejoice. Just a personal word. So often, you know, on Pray Now Mondays, we bring a thing in here, and people have written names of family and others that are away from Jesus. And so often we were requesting prayer for our wayward children and grands. Okay, that's great, wonderful. But in addition to that, how's the consistency of your life? If your tongue isn't under control, if you're constantly complaining about things spiritual, about God, the church, everything else, what kind of witness are you being to your kids? Let no foul or abusive, come on, let's get our lives lined up. Let's quit playing stereo. Let's be all in and all out. And the same God in Worcester Church on Sunday morning or wherever you may be, it's the same God that's in your home with your spouse, with your kids. Amen? Walk in. I didn't say walk in perfection, because with that, sometimes we need to back up. We need to do some serious confessing and repenting, not just to God, but to our family. Go, I'm sorry. I've been talking out of two sides of my mouth. With one side, I'm blessing God, and the other side, I'm cursing people and other things I don't like. I'm so wrong. I've been so inconsistent. Will you forgive me? I want to tell you, you know what that'll light? A revival. That always goes with revival. Us owning it, saying, I'm sorry, I've been wrong. I'm going to invite you to stand. Nate, are you prepared to sing a little bit of that? I don't know if you have to do the whole thing. I've run over time just a little bit here, but whatever you want to do. But we're going to open the altars and the stairs. You can pray about it. But would you just go, come on. I know some of you don't want to do it physically, but would you in your heart at least palms up before God and say, okay, God, there's some stuff I agree with, I don't know, but what do you see? What do you think? Is this something I need to deal with? And if it is, I'm going to ask you to just move out and to pray. Spend some time praying. We have stairs and altars, and I'm not telling you just to do something humanly, because we all know it starts with a trip to the cross, becoming a member of his family, not because you were just born, but saying, God, I want to be born in your family. I confess, I repent, I agree with all that you did for me. I'm receiving your forgiveness for my sin. But I'm talking about those of us who are, our witness has been so impaired. We need to take stock, and we need to do something about it. God's all over the place today. Would you just talk to him right now? Palms up as Nate sings. As Nate sings, Father, give us honesty and openness right now, an obedient heart.